Hello, Bethel. This podcast brings us to the concluding verses in the Gospel of Matthew, so thanks for tracking along. After the attempts of the Jewish elite to engage in revisionist history to explain the resurrection, the geographical backdrop in Matthew's Gospel then changes. From Jerusalem, now up to Galilee. And except for the brief period when Joseph took Mary and the baby Jesus to Egypt, back in the infancy narrative, Jesus' whole life, as far as we know, was lived within 100 miles of the place of his birth in Bethlehem, a few miles south of Jerusalem. Jesus did not preach the gospel to the whole world. He left that task for his apostles and those, like us, who would follow him. And the scriptures record that over the period of 40 days after the crucifixion, Jesus appeared 10 times to his followers, 5 times on Resurrection Sunday, and 5 times in the following 6 weeks. So that brings us to Matthew chapter 28, picking up at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, we don't know where this was in Galilee. We don't even know which mountain this was, but the disciples clearly knew. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It's important that the disciples, like the women on Easter Sunday, did not just greet him, but they worshipped the Lord Jesus. And they did that because they now understood that Jesus is more than a prophet. He's greater than John the Baptist. He's not just the long-awaited Messiah, which he was, but Jesus is God. The Bible teaches us that Jesus' resurrection is closely linked to the declaration of his identity. Here's how Paul begins the letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if he were not God, then to worship him would be idolatry on the part of these Jewish apostles. But they rightly worshipped him. Jesus is God, and he received their worship without a rebuke or an attempt to interrupt them. But notice that final clause in verse 17. But some doubted. Who would that be? The text doesn't say. In fact, the text doesn't even say it was just the 11 disciples. And therefore, I wonder if the disciples had been joined by others. Could this be the crowd of over 500 at one time that Jesus appeared to, according to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15? Were some of those others the doubters? Doubting that Jesus was in fact God in the flesh, which was proven by his crucifixion and resurrection. Whoever they were, they in some ways were like Thomas in the days following the resurrection. We don't know if they ever got over their doubt. The text doesn't tell us. But in Thomas's situation, his doubt was only temporary and something that he later regretted. It took him some time to finally express, but he did express, "My Lord and my God," in full recognition of Jesus' identity and the motivation for Thomas and his faithful service in taking the gospel as far east as India. We live in an era of consumer Christianity. Lots of people go to church not to serve, but to be entertained, only involved in the church when they like what they're consuming. They need good parking, good air conditioning, good music, good programming, all of which are okay, but that's not the core of what we're about as Christ followers. Please allow me to make an important distinction here. We are going to read in the verses that follow what is typically called the Great Commission. And I personally believe that the Great Commission is a task assigned to the universal Church of Christ, all Christians in all places at all times. But, and you may not agree with me, I believe that the local church, local churches, as various entities led by its elders, the local church is not responsible to fulfill the totality of the Great Commission. Now, when I say that, it is shocking to most 21st century Christians and to many Christian leaders. So hear me out. First of all, I cannot find a New Testament passage directed to the local church and its leaders that holds them responsible for evangelism. I firmly believe that the leaders of the local church are primarily responsible for the feeding and protection and spiritual health of Christ's sheep. The local church can be and should be engaged in evangelism at some level, but its essential ministry relates to discipleship. In other words, the local church's duty is to equip you and me to fulfill the Great Commission. We don't have to wait on the church to have an evangelistic program. And of course, in our day, most non-Christians will not come to church or to many evangelistic programs anyway. It does happen. I have a friend who called me up and invited me to share the gospel with him recently, and then told me he wanted to come to church with me this past Sunday. But in this day and age, that response is very rare. As individual Christ followers, we need to be sharing the gospel. Believers like you and me are trained in the church, by preaching, by podcasts, Bible studies, blog posts, etc., to know the gospel, and then we're required to share it in our circles of influence. Bible teacher John MacArthur says this, "The Lord has given His church a supreme mission, and He calls every believer to be an instrument in fulfilling that mission." End of quote. And that's what the Lord Jesus is commanding us through these early disciples here in verse 18, which says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Jesus is the cosmic king, not only of His church, not only of the entire world, but of the entire cosmos, the universe, and beyond. The phrase heaven and earth was a Jewish way of saying the entire universe, and that's how far His authority extends. His ultimate, sovereign, unimpeded, maximal authority extends throughout the universe and beyond. Verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." The missionary effort of Christ's followers was to extend around the world. Galilee is almost 10,000 kilometers from North Bay. And when we share the gospel in our town, we're in a sense carrying out His commission. But notice, Jesus didn't just say to share the gospel or even to make converts, but our job is to make disciples. And that point is often missed. That means follow-up teaching, mentoring, Bible study, discipleship. That's what our job at Bethel is to be a factory producing disciples of Christ. We do that as we seek to be sanctified together, within community, working together, praying and worshiping together, and seeing each other being transformed by the power of the Spirit of God to become more like Christ. That fulfills the Great Commission of making disciples. And then verse 19 continues this way, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Believer's baptism is the covenantal sign that someone has come to Christ and has been baptized invisibly by His Spirit. So water baptism is the physical, observable, tangible sign of what has already occurred spiritually and invisibly and mystically by the Spirit of God in the life of every single Christ follower. And notice the evidence of the Trinity here. God is one being expressed in three persons, and therefore Jesus does not say baptized into the names of, but we are to be baptized into the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 20, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so concludes Matthew's gospel. When Billy Graham was a young evangelist, not too long after the Second World War, he was in West Germany. Konrad Adenauer was an important statesman and the first chancellor of West Germany. He was already in his 70s, a respected, powerful, shrewd, hardworking man. He knew something about challenges facing mankind after the destruction in World War II of Germany. And as coffee was served in his office, Adenauer got up and looked out the window at the destruction that was still evident in the buildings and in the infrastructure around him. Konrad Adenauer said to Dr. Graham, "Young man, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" And Billy Graham responded, "I most certainly do." Adenauer then said, "So do I. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, there is not one glimmer of hope for the human race." So when you and I read the Great Commission, every believer has to ask, you have to ask, I have to ask, what am I doing to contribute to this cause? It's about evangelism, and it's about discipleship. And we all have a responsibility to plug in somewhere, a Christ-given responsibility to be engaged in this process. So what am I doing to contribute to the cause? In part, it speaks to what we think about God. It speaks to our worship, because true worship always evidences itself in service to God. If I'm not serving Him, then in some way my valuing of Him is deficient, because worship is all about declaring His worth, His ultimate, maximal, eternal worth. True worship leads to authentic, committed service, from when Christ returned to heaven until He returns to earth for His people. And that's why we're committed to Bible study. We must know Him as He really is, to worship Him, and to serve Him as we ought.